Tonight, I'm punching above my weight, but I'm okay with it. You know, even when I was on the rugby field many times, there was giants that came towards me. And many times I tried and I failed, but I tried, you know. So tonight, I'm talking about trials. I'm talking about tribulation, maybe distresses, maybe suffering. And the reason I can talk about this is not because I've been through the world of suffering. That's not the reason. But the reason why all of us must study this, why this must be a topic on the table, is because the Word of God says, arm yourselves to suffer as Christ did in 1 Peter 4. So we must make ourselves ready to suffer. We must be prepared. And tonight I'm going to try and give us understanding behind trials. Because if we don't understand this, we might be very disappointed. We might get offended with God and many other things. When I came to Christ, one thing I experienced tangibly was joy. Like a big weight came off my shoulders. I was happy and everything about life had joy in it for me. And even if there was something, some obstacles, I just had the faith that it will work out. Who had a similar experience than that? Like joy was important. Suddenly there was hope for the first time. But never was I able to bring, just to balance suffering in there. Where do you balance it in? You know, I say God is good. He's amazing. But then someone's mom dies. Okay? And I had the faith that God understands that. And one day we will know. But I actually wanted to know while I'm here on earth. You know, just to understand. Not everything, but at least something. So this has brought me to this thing of suffering. And then the Bible says, serving with gladness. Rejoice always in Christ. Again, I say rejoice. Be thankful, you know. Shout and leap and dance, you know. So we know that joy is essential in coming to Christ. And the Bible speaks of the joy of our salvation. So to expect joy in your life, to want to be happy in Christ, there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, it will be wrong if you expect your Christian life to be dull. God wants us to rejoice. That's good news to start off with. Now, let's work from that. Thanks, Neil, for that. So there's that verse in 1 Peter 4 verse 1. It says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. So we see here that Peter, he thinks it's normal for the Christian to go through tough times, to suffering. And so he says, be ready. Do not be caught off guard. You might suffer. You might go through tough times. But know that Christ also went through that and be ready. And tonight that's what I want to do with us as a group. And I don't know why. I'm a bit scared if I think about it, but definitely in my life, God is arming me. He is equipping me to understand what suffering is about. I'm not saying when very painful trials come my way that I'm going to laugh and think it easy or make it nothing. In fact, I don't. I know there's many people in this church that have experienced things that I haven't come close to. So I just want to say I do treat this topic with respect. But let us learn. And let us be ready. And let us encourage each other. And let us talk about this thing, you know. And sometimes when something happens in our midst, we react to it fantastic. We support each other. But other times we're scared. We don't know how to approach a person. We don't know how to, you know, talk about this dreadful thing that's happening because we don't talk about this. But let us talk about it. And let us arm each other and almost become like rugby players that stands next to each other, you know, in a scrum and says, I'm scrumming with you. So if you feel weak, I'll push harder. Okay? Yeah, the bullet had lost. I'm telling you, I'm a big bull. Sorry, I couldn't help myself. It just came out. Okay, please follow with me. If you've got your Bible here, you can read and follow in your own Bible. 1 Peter 1 verse 6. Now in this you rejoice. There's that word again, rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. I'm doing this the wrong way around because I'm choosing this verse almost as the center of this sermon. Now, this, that word that I highlighted there, in this you rejoice, even you're going through trials, that this is referring to the previous three verses. Okay? Peter was speaking to them about a few things, and then he says, in this rejoice. So now we're going to rewind three verses back and see what is this in this. Okay? Blessed be the God, that is now verse 3, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So He mentions the word hope here. He says there's something we must cling on to. There's something that's coming. He calls it hope. And now the next two verses, He's going to put that hope into context. And He says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, the first reason why we can have joy in trials, it's not the only reason, but it's the first one. Remember, He was saying, in this we rejoice. The this He was speaking about is our future inheritance. That's one reason. You go through that trial, it's tough, you suffer, you think, there is an inheritance for me in heaven in Christ. My life does not end when I die here. That is a very mature way of thinking. And you really have sometimes to stretch your thoughts. But all of us have had that thought at some time. Aren't I right? You know, like I'm thinking sometimes I have to remind myself, or a friend will remind me, have an eternal perspective, not an earthly perspective. I don't think it's very wise when a calamity hits someone to go to them and tell them, but remember, your treasure is in heaven. That won't maybe be the best way to comfort them at that stage. You might get a backhand. Imagine every time my wife goes through a tough time, I'm just like, sorry, you're stuck with me. Your treasure's in heaven. Deal with it. You know? I won't sleep on the bunk, you know? I will sleep on the outside, in my car or something. Any case. But that is one way. And I can even think that maybe Peter, at times when he was going through tough times, had to sit down and say, God, my treasure is with you. In this life, there will be many tribulations, but there's a future for me. So that's one way of thinking about it. Thinking about the future. Even Jesus, when he was, the Pharisees was walking around, they were doing a lot of things. Tien said the one night when he was preaching, he explained to us the riches in which these guys was living. You know, the Pharisees, the houses, and they really lived as royalty. And then Jesus told the disciple, they have their reward now. But we don't have our reward on this earth. So that's a mindset we have to change. If we believe our reward is here, we will be very unhappy. We will be very disappointed with this life because our reward is not here. Now, like I said, that's only one reason. But I think if you understand this really and have a revelation, it's almost enough reason. Will you agree with me? But you really have to dig deep. But luckily, it's not the only reason he gives there. So he goes on. So firstly, the first reason I said there is a great future promised. Keep it in mind. That's one reason why you can have joy in trials. So let's go on. We're back at verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Now that word there is very interesting. If necessary. Question. If who deems it necessary? Let's just take a walk to the dentist. My mom takes me to the dentist. I hate it as a little boy. It's tears, it's the end of the world, it's pain. I'm crying, I'm kicking, but she has to take me. She deems it necessary so that I can eat steak and pizza today. Okay? So when this verse says, if necessary, who is necessitating it? Let's go on. Because that's a very important question for us. The next verse there, my eyes went open. 1 Peter 3 verse 17, for it is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will than for doing evil. Wow. The light went on. It is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will than for doing evil. Now just think about this for 1 second. We're going to have this thought a few times. Here you are doing the right thing, devoting your life, following God, doing everything that's right. You may suffer or you may not, depending if it's God's will. That's the only reason. If He deems it necessary, I may suffer while I'm in peace, doing God's will step by step. That was an eye-opener for me. Maybe for you as well. Let's carry on. There's another one, another verse. Same book. Okay, Peter has a long argument here. 1 Peter 4 verse 19, he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. While doing good. It actually makes sense. Think about it. Gideon, the Lord speaks to you and He says, go and evangelize in that Muslim country. There you go. You're in the will of God. Guess what's waiting in that Muslim country for you? Persecution, suffering, times of distress, trials, hours of praying, fasting, tears. You're in the will of God. The will of God will take us to dry places at times. If we are cooperating, if we are working with Him, there will still be distress. That is one example. But the point here why we can have joy is this. That God is the one in charge of our distresses. Because it says, if it is the will of God, according to His will. That means that not only is your distresses or your suffering on earth, not only do you have to be happy because there's a future, but you can be happy because there's a design in your suffering now. Because if God is involved in your suffering, it means that there's a design. It means that something He wants to do with this, He knows about it, He's with you, He will not leave you, therefore be joyous. And that opens the door for a lot of things, and it closes. I want to stop myself there for 1 second. If we believe that God does not want us to suffer, then we will get offended with God the moment we suffer. And maybe you won't get offended with God. Maybe you will feel condemned because you will believe that you are in sin. Now you suffer. Now because I suffer, I must be in sin. I can't approach God. So you turn away from God. You see where I'm going with this. Whereas if you know that God is leading you through this, you've got your peace, you can have boldness to come before Him, to praise Him, to worship Him, and still keep your joy. Amen? Now, I need to just split suffering into two different types of suffering. The one is where you are doing good. You are following Christ. And as you follow Him, you run into the biggest trials of your life. Okay? It can take many forms as you follow Him. The main thing about that type of suffering is you still have peace. You have peace. There's It's like the navel cord is attached to God. You hear Him. You pray. There's friends. You can really, there's a bit of joy in that. Even though there's grief, there's joy because you know you're in the will of God. The other type of suffering is when you are in sin. That's different. It's where you have turned your back. You've got a hard neck. You will not repent. You're refusing the blessings of God. You're refusing to listen to God. And now you're going through a tough time. It's something different. What do you need to do to finish that tough time? Repent. Quickly. Ask God for His forgiveness. Someone posted on Facebook the other day. She said, sin keeps us away from church. Just a little bit of a comment there. It keeps us away from God. It keeps us away from intercession. It keeps us away from every place or person that the presence of God will probably be, because you're full of shame. You don't want to approach God. That kind of suffering we're not talking about here. We need to repent of that so that we can experience His joy. Are you with me on the two different types? That's very important. The one guy writes this book, is it David Wilkinson, Pruning, about the vine. So there's a difference between pruning and discipline. You experience God's pakhia when you're in sin, okay? When you get a hiding, you must repent. Pruning is when He is busy with you. There is a design in your trial because He is, you know, He's pruning the little leaves and He's busy making you into something beautiful. There you've got your peace, at least. Okay, let's go on. So, just to summarize that, there's two reasons why we can have joy. The one is there's a great future promised. Remember the promises of God. Remember it. You know, when the days get long and you maybe in your bed and there's a lot of things in your mind, remember. Ponder that promises. Say, Lord, I remember now that there's a treasures for me, you know, and it's kept by You yourself. And I'm looking forward to that. But not only that, because while I'm here and I'm in this place of experiencing Your peace, You are doing a work in me and with me. And this pain, Lord, is tremendous. I don't know what to do with it, but I'm in Your hands. Work and bend, Lord. But be quick. Pray for the Lord to relieve it. Be honest with Him. Okay? There's a design in your present distress. God is in control. One reason, if we just go on in just the next verse so that we can just put everything in context. Peter goes on and he gives one reason. He says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. At least one reason for God designing trials to come across our path, just one, is proof. The proof of your faith. And it works easy. The trial comes. And the trial goes. The question is, are you standing after the trial in faith or not? Because there's two things that needs to happen here. You firstly need to prove to yourself that I am for real. Because when the tough times come, maybe there's something that happens in your life that's extremely tough for you to stomach. Extremely. Can you still worship God? If He takes away everything that this life holds in for you, or maybe your specific dream. Maybe your dream was, this is a bad example, bear with me, to run the 100 meter in 10 seconds, and then you lose your leg in a car accident. You will never run the 100 meter in 10 seconds, ever. This is not a matter of life and death, but let's say that was your biggest dream. Can you still worship God? If you can, there's one thing that you can be able to say to yourself, I'm for real. God can take, He can give, I will worship Him. And that brings more momentum in your faith. So you can say, God, bring it on. Work with me. I want to be a big one. I want you to come back and say, well done, good and faithful servant. The second thing that happens is people around you will say, ha, he's for real. This man is for real. You know what? He doesn't move in with his fiancée. Why? Man, everyone's doing it. That is suffering in its own self, if you have to put it in a different way. You do it right. You do it right. And you have joy. You must listen now, Andrew. You must write down, my brother. You know, it was just amazing. So my wife, I won't say the name of the business, was working in an office. Everyone, his boyfriend and girlfriend, lives together. And now we've been going out for 2 years, and of course we don't live together. We get engaged, we still don't live together, and then we get married, and we're happily married. So they make a lot of jokes with her. Yeah, you know, I don't know, she can tell you the story. But it's interesting. It's interesting who they come and speak to the moment they've got two dops in. One branava, and then they want to talk about life, and they come straight to us. Because they know real faith when they see it. Stand through your trial. So that when the fire is testing it, you will remain standing. People see it. But forget about the other people, for yourself. To be able to say, I am for real. Man, then you can grow. Then you are in the right spot. I'm saying it lightly. Because I've not been through the biggest fire or the oven like Daniel's friends. And being found to stand afterwards. But I'm arming myself. I'm preparing my heart. And I know when something... I don't know if I'm going to be here tomorrow. That's the other reason for taking the big hits today, you know. I don't know if my wife's going to be here tomorrow. I must be ready for everything. But I know if something tragic will happen in my family, I will not be alone. And I'm not talking about God. He will be there. But I know I will not be alone. But we must arm ourselves. We must be ready. The nature of, I call it God trials. Now, remember the two types of suffering. The one is where you're in sin and you're rejecting God. That's not the God trial for now. This is my name. God trials. If we go through these two verses, there's five things that stands out that will help us understand the nature of these trials. Follow me as I go through them quickly. I'm just going to read it. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. That's the first one. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first one there, various trials. Dems, listen to this one. The Greek word. For that. Peculius. How's that? Now tomorrow morning he'll make me coffee. So, very interesting. The word for that, various trials, peculius, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but you won't know in any case, so I'm right. Means many colors. Many colors. The tragedies and the suffering and the trials in your life and in my life will come in many colors. God is the artist and we are the canvas. And He is painting away in many ways. I don't think it's possible to name the different types of suffering that can come our way. It can be very physical. Can be very emotional. That's why you can suffer, maybe ladies more than guys, without anyone seeing it. Because it's in your heart. It counts as suffering. It doesn't have to be physical. It comes in many ways. So anything that might hinder you, so that the enemy can plant a seed in your mind, God is not faithful. God doesn't love you. It's because of your sin. It's because of that. Anything that brings that type of thought to your mind, you must label it and say, no, that's maybe the area where the enemy is targeting you. Or anything that invokes anger. Okay? Various trials, many ways. Be ready. The second one, I'm going fast here. Brief distresses. Now, this is another one that you don't mention to someone when calamity hits. But James says that we are like a vapor. Time is relative. If you hold your breath for 3 minutes, it's very long. If you've got 3 minutes to live, it's very short. But all in all, we are like vapor. I wanted to bring a match just to light it here because you see the thing for a second. The only thing that matters about our lives is the attitude that we have when we go through that fire, because the fire will come. It's going to be like this. I mean, it fell to me the other day like I was still in matric. That's now 10 years ago. Time flies. Our life is a vapor. So when Peter says a brief distress, I have the hope that if there's something in my life, that maybe God will bring it to pass in not so long, in terms of a month, okay? Or a week or a day, depending on if it's a flu or if I lose my leg. I don't know. But in the long sense, we are like a vapor. So it's almost like the first point we made. Remember your future. What about a person that's born blind? What does he have to live for on this earth? Can't watch one movie, can't see the sunrise, can't see a flower. He can go with to the, what's that falls there by, close to Namibia. Grabies falls, he can't see it. You know, his joy is on one thing, his future treasure. He's like a vapor. I'm like a vapor, you're like a vapor. While we're here, let's check our hearts. Let's make the most of it. So that when we're on the other side of death, which will happen, we can say, you know what? That second when I was up there, I trusted God. I made many mistakes, but I ran towards Him, not away. Easy to preach, I know, but it helps. Okay? It gives hope, and it gives the eternal perspective that is very important. Third one there is grievous trials. Now, it's normal for Christians to grieve. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to cry, man. There's nothing wrong with it. And it's very important to grieve and to mourn. The only way that Christians can have joy in grief is if they've got that deep trust in God. Which means you can cry, but you know that deep in your heart, you're not laughing and it's not funny. It's not funny if someone dies. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we must throw a party and, you know, dress funny when someone passes away. But it's almost like in that there's also life. I went to a Christian funeral when one of my good friends buried their son that was born dead. And at their funeral, I can tell you in some strange way there was joy. Never once did they say, God is bad. Never once did they say, I doubt God. They just said, we don't know, but we trust. We don't know, but we trust. God is here. We can feel Him in our marriage. And I felt joy at their wedding because I saw their faith. They stood up. You know, he carried that little case with a baby. It was this big. He carried it, he put it down, and he worshiped the Lord. You know, there can be joy in grief, but we have to understand God. We have to arm ourselves. We are not armed. And the grief comes, it might knock us over. So we need to be ready. Just understand it. Also, on that point, I'm not promoting ascetism, which means I inflict pain on myself to see God. That's not what I'm saying. That's a different thing. That's sin. We obtain Christ by our faith and by our love for Him. We don't harm ourselves, inflict pain, and then get fun out of that. That's something different. But what I am saying is, if we follow Him, like the Bible says, and while we're doing good, maybe it's God's will that we are in distress, we can have joy while we're there. Amen. Do you have a Bible here, Sal? Can someone quickly read for me 1 Corinthians 6 verse 10?
Okay. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything.
Cool. So it's normal to have sorrow. It's normal to say, I'm really sad. My heart, when I think about it, it's like the tears come back. That's normal. Don't let anyone tell you when you mourning or when you're going through a time of crying that someone tell you, no, you must have faith. Praise the Lord, you know. Enter his court with thanksgiving. You know. Cry if you want to. Be sorrowful. But if you arm yourself and if there's people around you, there's that joy deep in your heart. Even if you know it's not for today. It's not that today I'm going to dance around. I trust in God. And that trust speaks of a deep joy. And that's what we're referring to there. Like a refining fire, he loves our faith. So he purifies it. So he knows that we love him. And he is so happy with us, God. You know, we're like his children. And he looks down on us and he sees all the good things in us. But he wants to purify us more. So now, even though we love him, there's these tendencies among us and in our hearts to murmur a bit, you know. To murmur a bit, talk a bit, talk a lekker. And there's this tendency to love money maybe more than God. There's these tendencies to love position more. Or there's these tendencies to be in the spotlight. And God's okay with it because we're only human and we love him. But he wants to purify us. So he brings the fire and he stirs us. And all those things that our hearts clings to, those are the things, the buttons that he pushes, you know. If it's your biggest desire to have money, God will speak to you about money morning, noon, and night. Your friends will ask you, did you tithe? Did you give to the poor? God will stir you because he loves you. He deems you valuable. Because after the refining fire, the gold is more precious. So he comes and pushes the button. And he says, don't murmur, forgive. Pray for them, you know, love them. So he comes with this fire and he wants to purify us. And then we get mad at each other, you know, and we're pessimistic and we say no. And then God comes and he stirs with this fire. And we bring a word to each other and we stand by each other and we end up being purer. God has marvelous ways of doing his things. And the next thing will result in praise. When Christ comes back, we will see him in his glory, right? We will see him on the clouds and we will behold him and we will be in awe of him. For the first time seeing what we have worshipped for years. And we will see him. But the Bible is also clear. It says, in James it says, if we endure through temptation, we will receive what? The crown of life. This verse says here, that we will receive praise. Because as we see Christ, it's going to work two ways. He's going to say, I like that. I like the way you stood through that trial. I like the way your joy was alive through that test. I loved it how you kept on serving me, how you stood up when everything went against you. I love that day when your company said, let's do this to cheat the tax. And you stood up and you said, no, I don't agree with it. I love that. And when Christ comes back, there's going to be two-way communication because we're going to say, Lord, you're so beautiful. And he says, I love you for that. There's a crown of life. Come sit around my table. I love it that day when you stood up. When you said no, when that girl came and invited you into her house and you said no, I'm not going in, I love that. That's what's going to happen when Christ comes back. An unfading crown on our heads. What Peter, the book there speaks about, what's that? You want to write it down? 1 Peter 5 verse 4. So I want to finish off with 5 areas in your life that might be affected if you misunderstand this thing. Misunderstand what? If you misunderstand that God has a design in your distress. He's a part of it. Remember, if He deems it necessary, He thinks about it and He allows it. He's in it. If we misunderstand that, 5 things that can happen that's not so good. The first one is it will limit your step of faith, or the steps of faith that you take. If you believe that God is there and came down and died for my life to be fantastic, for me to be at ease, for me to be worshipped, you are misunderstanding trials. You will never take step of faith in your life, or it will be extremely hard. Because whenever something, maybe the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, Gideon, go to that Muslim country to preach the gospel, you will dismiss it. It's not the word of God. I'm not called for such. If we understand that at times we will be in distress, there will be trials, we will say yes. Yes, Lord, to give my salary away this month, I don't know. But what if God speaks about something, some area, and we believe that we are here to be comfortable, we will never be able to say yes. So we will not take steps of faith in our lives. All the people that stand up today where marvelous things are happening around the world is people that have amazing stories of how they've forsaken this life to follow Christ. And I've realized the only way I can get there is if I'm ready to say yes. If I'm ready to pack up my house and go. I'm not saying run around in presumption. You're thinking you must do this or that. You stay fixed, planted where you are. You work faithful in that company. Doesn't matter what you do until God speaks to you very clearly and it's confirmed by your friends and by the church. Then you can go if God sends you. But steps of faith, it will not happen if we misunderstand this thing of trials and tribulation. Anyone that agrees with me? I only need one to agree. Neutling normally comes to my rescue. So thank you. Number 2. Evangelism will fade away in your life. This is a touchy one. Because whenever God speaks to you to testify, you will say no. It puts me in a vulnerable position. Why vulnerable? Because you might get rejected. You might suffer persecution. Someone might tell you, oh, you're a fundamentalist. Oh, you get a shofar. The other day, a guy posted on Facebook. He says, if you believe in the Son of God, if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. So another guy posts and says, have you now turned the Roman Catholic? Yes. That's a Bible verse that he quotes, if you didn't know that. That's Romans 10. He quotes a Bible verse and another guy comments, are you not a Roman Catholic? Both are Christians. Okay? Now that is a stupid example of how little people know in this life. If you go and testify about Christ, be ready to be rejected. But what do we say? Not an evangelist. Not an evangelist. It's my gifting. What part of the Holy Spirit did you not receive? No, this is not funny, but explain to me. I'm not saying everyone is Reinhard Bonnke. But as a Christian, we have to ask ourselves, and I won't expose anyone or myself, because it's for me, it's the same battle. When last, as a Christian, have you led someone to Christ? That is a question we must ask every week. If not every week, if you're not an evangelist, ask it every month. If that's too tight, ask it every year. Evangelism will die if we misunderstand trials. On missions, Rainer will make it easy for you to lead someone to the Lord. And that's great, but it will still cost you, because it will cost you leave, it will cost you money, it will cost you, you must fast, you must pray. But that's also sometimes too much. Sometimes we just can't understand. But I think you understand what I'm saying. But if I am willing to know, when Paul says, The wisdom of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The foolish people will have a lot to say to us, to me. They will have a lot to say. That's why we need each other, man. We need to psych each other up sometimes and take a hit. And say, you'll be fine. I want to pray for you. Or I'm going to go with you. Or if you're going to go and talk to that guy tonight, I want to be at the same time praying for you at my house. And when you finish, come to me. Let us talk about it. Let us pray. If we don't practice evangelism, we won't be here in 10 years. Maybe 2 years, Jens. I don't know. We will lose our right to exist if we don't speak about God's goodness. And that will happen if we misunderstand this whole thing of the stresses and trials. The third thing, time with God will fade away. As a student, we spend time with God, we read, we buy Bibles, and we go, and then we start working, and our time with God fades away. It fades away because we misunderstand trials. Because we can't say no to something that is great, something that's fun, to spend time with God. So it's actually a trial, you see? It's a trial to stay at home, to close the door, to worship Christ. It's a trial. It's very tempting never to spend time with God, because in Cape Town there's a lot of things happening. So then the time with God, when that fades away, it's tickets. I think, and I have done it a lot, that if your time with God has faded away, and I'm being very honest because I love you guys. If your time with God has faded away, you need to repent of it. The Bible says in Psalm, kiss the Son lest he gets angry. Repent of it. Say, Jesus, I have forsaken you as my lover. You understand it when you're married because your life partner is real, okay? So you understand that you have to every day make time, be patient, be kind, say nice things, help. We have to spend time with God. This can't be lost amongst us. It cannot. It'll be a sad day. This must be priority. Can I get an amen? Thank you. Thank you, Nietlin. It will take effort to spend time with God. It will cost you. You'll have to say no to things if you can't wake up early. To wake up early for some people is suffering by itself. It gets worse. Number four. Ooh. Sexual impurity will increase. If we don't understand suffering, it links together. Because to stay away, to say no, to handle sex in our life the way that God has intended it to be, is different than the way we want to do it. To keep the marriage bed undefiled is hard work. You have to say no. It's not about sex, people. That is the big thing. It's about looking away from the TV. It's about that magazine. It's about porn on the computer. That's where it starts. It's not sex. We are losing the battle when we say, yeah, but I didn't sleep with her. Long lost battle. If we misunderstand taking this trial, fight for holiness, which will cost us a lot, that will happen. And you know, that will put you into the other type of suffering. You will experience God's wrath. But it's because He loves you so that you can repent and experience joy again. Amen? Everybody happy? Fantastic. Ooh, I'm hitting some sore spots here tonight. The last one, maybe the saddest one, is you'll get offended with God when you go through that trial. And you will consider to forsake Him. Okay? It's very sad that when that happens. But all those are interlinked with each other. People, the devil can blind us so easily. Think about every godly man in the Bible. Everyone. Give me a man that did not go through a tough time. Maybe there is. I don't know. They all go through these times. Yet when it happens to us, we think God has forsaken us. So we forsake Him. I don't have a lot to say on that one. I've got a difficult question that I know I can't answer in the same way that Tiens can answer it. But my question is this. Does God will our suffering? Is it God's will that you suffer? And I'm not saying it like, is it God's will that your mom passed away? Is it God's will that you lost your leg? Whatever the case. The answer is yes and no. Not because the answer is vague, but because you have to explain both. No, God does not delight in your pain. He does not like to inflict pain on your body. He does not like it when someone gets raped. He doesn't like it when anyone cries and goes through that painful experience, whether that be physical or emotional. He doesn't delight in that at all. That goes back to the asceticism that I mentioned, where we inflict pain on ourselves. God does not delight in that. But yes, His authority reaches higher than that of the devil, so that when the devil comes with a plan, with a knife, God says, I am above it. I'm in control. And I will work it together for the good. If we say God does not will pain, we've got a problem with Isaiah 53 verse 10, which says, it speaks about the crucifixion of Christ, and then it says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. I know we can say, what happens if there was no fall of sin, then the context changed. When those people were driving the nails into Christ's hands, right? It was probably the biggest sin ever committed to an innocent man. Driving nails through his hands. Will you agree? Will you agree? Will you agree that it was sin? Yes, okay. It was the will of God to crush him. God willed that sin to happen to Jesus for a design higher than us. Once again, 1 Peter 3 verse 17:4, it's better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will than for doing evil. God does not delight in sin. He doesn't like pain. But His will happens through it. You know that verse in the Bible that says, but woe through the man which the affliction comes? God uses it, but woe through the man through whom it comes. God wanted someone to drive the nail through Jesus' hand for His purpose, but woe to that man who drove the nail. There's a distress in your life, but woe to that person who lifted his hand to hit you. Woe to him. God is the avenger of all. But He's got a design in your distress. Don't stay in distress that is from a hard heart, that comes from unrepentance. Get out quickly. Don't stay there. That will kill you. That pain will not be brief. Okay, there's a pain that goes on forever. That is when we deny Him here forever. Isn't that true? But even if we suffer with Him, it's but a vapor. Can we stand up tonight, please? Two things you must remember tonight. Let's make it three. The first one is, there's two reasons why you can have joy in very tough times. The first one is, there's an inheritance waiting for you. And it's been kept by God. It's guarded by Him Himself. So when you look into the future, you know you're going to enjoy that treasure forever and ever and ever. And this whole life is like a vapor. The second thing is, even in your trial now, you can have joy. Because God is busy with you in there. If God wills it. If He thinks it necessary. Be happy because He's working in you something much deeper than what you can think. The third one is, if you are experiencing pain, grief, anger, because you've sinned against God, act very quickly. Don't wait. run to Him. Say, Lord, forgive me. Give me that peace again that I value more than anything. Today, I will go through many things with God. But don't give me riches. Don't give me everything I want and take God away. Please. In my short life, I've seen people that has got everything where I worked. Everything. No peace. But don't make it. Husband walks out of his wife after 5 years, two wonderful little kids. He'll just go. He's got everything he needs. Everything that money can buy. No God, no peace, no joy. But I'll take it the other way around. Give me nothing and give me Christ. I'm happy. Hey, and if Christ comes and he says, listen, I'm going to give you both bonus. That's bonus. So that you can be a blessing to other people. Will you close your eyes when you're standing?